Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. What a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving all that come in unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might cause us to be coming people to whom coming, you say, Heavenly Father, we come and we keep coming and we come and we look to your Son yet again, and we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit might once more take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things accomplished, the things finished, the things being fulfilled, even as we stand here now, Heavenly Father. Take those things and reveal them unto us. And cause us to rest in a simple trust in your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. The word is sent, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have other sheep, not of this fold, them I must bring in. The glory of the gospel is the glory of our great God, who is a promise-making, promise-keeping, faithful God. Behold your God, is what Paul and the other preachers are saying, isn't it? Behold your God. Behold your God. All flesh is as grass, and our God reigneth. He reigns right now. And he receives sinners. Again and again we have these promises in the scriptures that the gospel will go and God will gather his people. When the Lord Jesus Christ says he's lifted up, he'll draw all men, he'll draw all of his own to himself. And he'll grant, and he'll give repentance. It says in Acts 11, God has also to the Gentiles granted, that word's grace. He's granted grace, repentance unto life. And he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And when he visited the Gentiles, according to Acts chapter 15, God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In the salvation of sinners, he'll declare the glory of his being. In all of the glory of his attributes, the glory of his sovereignty, the glory of his justice, the glory of his holiness, the glory of his righteousness, the glory of the sin-atoning death of his Son, all of the glorious attributes of God are revealed best and most clearly and most poignantly in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take any attribute of God and you take it to the cross and you'll see it glorified. God did visit the Gentiles and he took out of them a people for his name. And he calls them, he names his people his own, doesn't he? We have his name. The Lord our righteousness is his name. The Lord our righteousness is our name. Read Jeremiah 23:32. The Gentiles and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. They receive them. Paul received them. All that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come drawn by him. We love quoting Jeremiah 31:3, and it says, with everlasting love I have loved you. See, the love of God for his own, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, had no beginning, and it knows no change, and it has no ending. We love him because he first loved us, and this is the love that he had for us, isn't it? The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love that had no beginning and no end. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. And they'll come with weeping and with supplications, with pleadings, will I lead them. Paul received. The Jews departed, and Paul was there 2 years in this house, and I believe it was 2 years prior to his death, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. He encircled the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he, in all of his attributes. He looked at him from every direction, and all the scriptures, all of the streams of all of God's revelation all point to the glory of his Son who came, his Son crucified, his Son buried, his Son dead, his Son resurrected, his Son coming back and reigning. And Revelation finishes, says he's coming. He's coming. He's coming right now. Are you looking forward to him coming? Are you looking forward to him wrapping up this present evil world? Are you looking forward? Are you looking forward to standing in his very presence? In the scriptures, those who look forward, they always have boldness. They have boldness on the day of judgment. We look forward to that day of judgment. We have boldness, which is that same word that's used for confidence there. See, we have confidence. Our gospel's a great gospel, isn't it? It's a glorious gospel. We have confidence. Paul had confidence. He preached the teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, with all boldness, that word is. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, and we'll see that as the church began in its proclamations of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it continued to the end, and it continues in the same way because it's the same Lord who's directing the activities of all of his people. After the first persecution of the church, and we must remember that Paul is standing here before these people, having been persecuted by these Jews, who again and again and again, their one purpose was to stop the words of God. These Jews at the end departed from the words of God throughout the early chapters of Acts. All they want to do is stop the disciples speaking, stop them speaking. And it's Peter and John, it says, and they let them go, verse 23, and they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they'd heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. This is the first evidence, this is the first scriptural, not the evidence of the disciples praying, they were praying long before this, but this is the first recorded prayer. It's interesting because this is the baby church praying. These are very, very brand new believers praying. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Dear, oh dear, what a world we live in today, people imagining vain things. If there's ever an age where vanity is a word that you could put as a label over almost everything that's going on these days, it would be, wouldn't it? They imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is Psalm 2. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. That word anointed is the word for Messiah, Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What's happening today? Exactly the same thing's happening today, isn't it? It never will be other than that in God's creation. Whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. It's not brashness. It's not loudness. It's not self-promotion. That word boldness means confidence. We're confident. God's preachers have a confidence in the fact that God has sent his word, as Isaiah 52 said. It's come down from heaven and it's done its work here and it returns to him, and it never returns without having achieved exactly what he sent it for. His word goes out. We have a confidence in the word of God. We have a confidence in his gospel. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to massage the gospel. We just declare it as it is. We don't have to convince people of anything. We just declare who God is. Boldness means confidence. It means to be open, to speak plainly, to speak frankly, with courage, to speak clearly, without ambiguity, without being nuanced. I love that word, isn't it? It's a modern word. No, it's not. It's a French word, but it's used in a modern way, isn't it? There is a nuance, they say, about the sovereignty of God. There's a nuance because man has this remarkable free will. There's a nuance. There's a nuance about the love of God. It's more nuanced than just God loves his people. There's more nuance than God loving Jacob and hating Esau. That's nuance, isn't it? It's a nuance that says about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. There's a sense in which he died for everyone. There's a sense in which he made salvation available and made it possible for everyone. Nuanced. You know what the word nuance means? It's a French word. It means cloud. Cloud. God's people. That's what Paul was speaking, wasn't he? He was speaking with confidence, wasn't he? He spoke to those Jews and he declared Isaiah's prophecy, and he says it's fulfilled in your very sight. You have all the evidence laid out before it. You see it. And Isaiah says you won't understand. You hear and you won't hear. And you won't come. And yet, God's people will come. God's people will come. And he received all that came in unto him. The door of the hearts of God's people and the door of the gospel is wide open. And Lord willing, he'll answer that prayer, won't he? That we will preach with boldness. With boldness. If you go back, if you're in Acts chapter 4, just go back to me and we'll have another remarkable instance here. It says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, oh, I love this description of them, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant men. They marvelled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, boldness is what they had just done prior to that, hasn't it? You see, Peter, they were challenged, weren't they? Who, on what basis was this man healed? They've arrested Peter and John and they're laying charges against them. On what basis, on what name have you healed this man? Of verse 7, it says, they set them in the midst and they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter and John could have said, we did it by the name of Jehovah, the sovereign God of Israel. They could have said that, couldn't they? And it was perfectly true. They could have said, we did it by the name of the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We did it by the sovereign hand of the creator of the universe, our great Jehovah, the great I Am. You see, you can tell a lot of truth and still not be bold, can you? Listen to what they say. Be it known unto you, verse 10, Be it known unto you, verse 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're going to speak boldly about him in particular. We're not going to hide away from who he is. Whom you crucified. We're not going to hide away from what you have done to him. We're not going to hide sin. We're not going to hide the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to declare him raised, whom God has raised from the dead. Even by him, this particular Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this particular one, does this man stand here before you whole? That's boldness. Boldness is with confidence, declaring with clarity, with assurance, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, according to the scripture and according to the testimony that's laid out before the men of this world. Paul prayed for boldness. He prayed for boldness again and again. We read it at the end of Romans chapter 16, didn't he, as we began our message. That he might make known the revelation of the mystery. That we might declare what is a mystery. If we turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote these letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon from his time in prison in Rome. Now he began his time there preaching with boldness the kingdom of God. He started with the Jews and then he kept preaching to all that received him. The invitation, in a sense, was sent out to come and hear. And he kept on doing it, didn't he? He was asking again. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, he'd written from this prison, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and to me, this is his prayer for himself, and to me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That I could speak with confidence, that I could speak with clarity, that I could speak plainly, that I could speak clearly. Utterance, that word utterance, is just words. Words. All we have. Isn't it amazing, isn't it? All we have is words. All we have is words. We are people with words from God. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think that the most extraordinarily strong thing, most stable thing, most assured thing in all of this world is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more secure. It's in the hands of God himself. The angels encamp around the children of God. There is nothing more secure in all the world than the Church of God. It's the place in which God the Father has determined to get glory for his Son. And yet, to the eyes of the world and to the eyes of us, it seems like the most fragile and pathetic institution you could ever have. And it's not an institution, it's an organism. So its life doesn't come from us. The life of the Church comes from on high, from our God. There's a mystery involved in the existence of the Church and the establishment of the Church and the sustaining of the Church. And so it is with the believers who are members of it. What pathetic. What seemingly very poor, insignificant beings we are in this world. The world walks by, and they can ignore us, and they can dismiss us as absolute nothings. We are, in the eyes of this world, as nothing. Herod did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? He set him before him, and he and his mocking soldiers set the Lord Jesus Christ at naught. reigns. He reigns right now. He reigns over everything in this universe. There's not a thing that wriggles. Be it the tiniest little imagined thing that you can imagine on the tiniest speck of dust at the farthest reaches of the universe, it's moving now exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ determined from before the foundation of the world. And so is everything else. So that was Paul's confidence, wasn't it? His assurance was not in Paul's ability. How had he got here into this room in Rome where he received all that came to him? So Paul had all sorts of plans about going to Rome, didn't he? And none of them involved all the things that he did. None of them involved him going to Jerusalem and being arrested and spending 2 years in a jail in Caesarea Philippi, being sort of bandied about and bartered amongst the Jews and others. And then he had no idea that he was going to come to Rome on a ship, on two ships, three ships, as it were. And one of those ships was going to spend 14 days being tossed around by the storms. 14 days without the sun, 14 days without the star, 14 days with the waves pouring over the boat, 14 days of no hope amongst all of those people. And yet what has happened? God had made a promise to him, hadn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ said, you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. You're going to be a witness to me in Rome. Just like he said to the apostles crossing the Sea of Galilee, isn't he? He said, let us pass over to the other side. It doesn't matter what happens in between time. When he said, let us pass over, once the word of God has been said and established, then that's the end of the matter. They must go over the other side. It doesn't matter what the storms do. It doesn't matter what the ship does. It doesn't matter what other people do. The only thing that matters is that God has made a promise. God has made a promise. Our God promises. All that come to me, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one, he says, can pluck them out of my hand. All that the Father gave to me will come to me. And no one's going to pluck them out of my hand. Satan's not going to pluck them out of my hand. The powers of this world are not going to pluck them out of my hand. And neither are you and your sins. We have a glorious gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the glorious gospel is about a glorious person who is our Saviour and our Redeemer. And he is a faithful husband to his bride. He's a faithful son to his father. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. All of them. All the confidence that the children of God need is simply, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Time is going to cut me short again, but it's probably a very good thing, isn't it? Because we started our service today thinking about the fact that our great God says, now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul went to those people and he preached a resurrected, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence is peace, isn't it? Confidence and assurance is rest. That's the boldness we have on the Day of Judgment. It's the boldness that we have now. He says, and I'll close, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He said, now may the God of peace, if you have confidence, if you have boldness, you have hope, you have peace with God. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. See, the Father gave him some sheep. And he's the shepherd. If I own some sheep and I sent them out into the fields and I left them in the care of a shepherd, and when they came back and there was a sheep missing, who's responsible? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we're doing it all the time. Who's responsible for bringing the sheep into the sheepfold? The shepherd is. The shepherd is. The shepherd's done it, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. God looks to him for absolutely everything. He looks to him for the care of the sheep. They are perfectly safe in his hands. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he shed his life blood for you, brothers and sisters. Are the little things of this world going to be a trouble compared to the greatness of who he is and what he's done? And he's a creator. Verse 21. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect. In every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It might not be well-pleasing in your sight, and it might not be well-pleasing in the sights of people around you, and it certainly won't be well-pleasing in the sight of the world. There's only one sight that matters. He sees perfectly clearly. Working in you which that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Boldness, confidence, assurance, plainness. This is what God says. These are God's promises to his sheep, his troubled sheep, his languishing sheep, his straying sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just simply pray that you might grant us the faith to believe what you say, to believe what you say about your Son, to believe what you say about your people who are eternally united to him. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might yet again look to the cross of your dear and precious Son and see our sins having received all the righteous, holy justice and wrath that they deserve, and that they are gone, gone forever. Grant us, Heavenly Father, simply just to believe and rest our internal souls into the arms of your dear and precious Son, who carries his sheep close to his heart above this world, living and sustained in this world by his life, now and forever. Bless your word, Heavenly Father. Amen.